Today's reading is from Mark. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Laughter's good, isn't it? It's great even just to hear our laughter in this place. When was the last time you laughed like that? I mean, laughed so hard that your stomach hurt, you had to double over. And you laughed so hard that tears came out of your eyes. When was the last time you had a really good laugh? Laughter is good. But there's something about children, they instinctively laugh. It's said, there are different reports out there that say children laugh 300 to 400 times a day, whereas the average adult laughs 15 to 20 times a day. There's something that happens as we grow. We lose something as we go along, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about is how to recapture part of what it means to be a child. And just for a word of forewarning, this is not the sermon that's going to make you bust out laughing and fall on the ground. That's because we're talking about the state of the church, which is a very weighty topic, the state of the church. And this is something we do every year. Every year, Rob and I kind of work on a message where we kind of give an update on how the church is doing. It's kind of like a report, if you will, and not just about how we're doing, but the vision that we think God has given us for the year ahead, where it is we're going, and the attitudes and behaviors and beliefs that we feel God calling us to cultivate in our church. But as Rob and I were talking about all those things and the vision and the direction, the behaviors and all that, we realized, you know, these are all things that children do naturally. And we were drawn back to Jesus's teaching about children. Because, you know, in Jesus's day, children were, well, they weren't considered to be part of the conversation. You know, children, it was easy to push them aside, to set them aside, because they didn't really have much to contribute to the weighty topics of the day, the politics, the, you know, what was going on in the world. And Jesus had a way of he kept bringing them back into the picture and placing them in the center and saying all these things that we're talking about. He didn't dismiss them, but he kept saying, but this is what you need to remember, that we, whoever receives a child, receives me, that to children such as these belong the kingdom of God. And in fact, he even said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven someday, you must become like a child. So Rob and I were thinking about this, and we thought of a couple different ways in which perhaps we need to become like children again in our church in order to fully experience and realize the kingdom of God in our midst. So I'm just going to go straight down through the outline and lift up these four qualities. But I think they're things, like I said, they're things that children naturally do and we've somehow unlearned as we've gotten older. First, children are optimistic, ordinarily optimistic. It means their default setting is optimism. Unless something happens drastically to change that default setting, they look towards the future with hope and expectation and joy and delight. Even sometimes in the direst of circumstances. I mean, Jamal and I have experienced this working in Haiti. I mean, situations where we see children You know, in the worst of situations, they still maintain hope, optimism. They're oriented towards the future differently from the way a lot of adults are. And so we thought, you know, let's just start there because there are lots of signs for optimism in our church. Now, this is the part, you know, this is like the report part where I'm going to give some numbers. And if you glaze over with numbers, you know, you can take a little 2-minute power nap here. But I want to talk about giving and attendance, which are kind of the two barometers that we look at most often when we kind of assess how is our church doing. Let's start with giving. And I just want to share with you a few things. So in 2016, we were very aggressive and ambitious. We set a budget that was 10% larger than our 2015 budget. And then on top of that, as the year went on, we began to realize there are so many needs and desires that we wanted to accomplish in our church. And it had to do with moving the contemporary service from the sanctuary here to Robertson. So we had to do a lot of upgrades and updates in this space. And because the children were here in 9:30 before that, we had to create a children's auditorium space. And on top of that, we took on renovating the Great Hall kitchen in order to make ministry possible there. And because we didn't want to be so self-focused in all this, we pledged that 10% of every dollar we received for the work here in Robertson would go to the Alpha Omega Clinic in Haiti. And so all this totaled up to $700,000 on top of an increased budget that was 10% higher than what it was. So that was pretty ambitious. And yet we finished the year in 2016 with $60,000 raised over and above, given over and above our budget. I mean, that's incredible. And that money we can already put into new initiatives and missions for 2017. And perhaps because of this, we were ambitious when we set the budget for 2017. We went 7% higher than we were in 2016. And we got the news this past week that we didn't just hit the goal, we actually raised 101% of our budget in pledges, which that's the first time that has ever happened in my 7 years here. I mean, never happened. Every year we are like, you know, in our ministry areas, we submit our budget and then after the whole pledge season, it comes back to us and we're told you got to take 5,000 out of it. You got to take 3,000 out of this. You got to take two. We don't have to do that this year because of your generosity. So thank you very much for your commitment to the church. That's one barometer. Another one is attendance. And you know, this is just looking at the first 6 weeks of this year compared to the first 6 weeks of last year. But last, since the last 4 weeks, actually it was the last 6 weeks in 2017 and these same 4 weeks in 2016, you can see we are 16-13. This year, we're already at 19-13. That's growth of 300, almost 20% growth measuring this year compared to last year. Now, some of that was weather. We've had this amazing weather this year, so we haven't had snow Sundays like we did last year, but still, we are seeing growth. And a lot of that has to do with this service, that this was a service we started in December. It did not exist last year, but we were, frankly, as leaders, we were a little scared, pessimistic almost, when we started the service, because we didn't know if we are successful in creating a service with, you know, 200 people coming to it, where are the 200 going to come from? Are we just going to take people from 11 o'clock contemporary? Are we just going to take people from 9:30 traditional? Is our net going to be the same? We're just going to spread people out further. That has not been the case. In fact, our 11 o'clock contemporary and our 9:30 traditional are averaging higher this year than they did last year, even before you add in our numbers. So now, I'm done with the numbers part, but here's the thing. This is what it means to me, is that our mission as a church is to help people find and give hope. We say those words all the time, find and give hope. And more people coming to worship means more people are coming and finding hope here. And when we increase our giving the way we have, that means we are able to share and give hope with more. So to me, what's exciting about the numbers isn't just the growth for growth's sake. It's that we are living out our mission of helping people find and give hope. And that's something to celebrate. Let me tell you where I see this every week. It's on Wednesday nights. This past year, we for the last number of years, we've offered English as a new language classes on Wednesday nights. St. Luke's is a very busy church. We have stuff almost every night of the week. But Wednesday nights was for ENL classes. But we started hearing from families who said, you know, we wish there was a touch point during the week where we could kind of come back together and reconnect, and we want more friendship than we have here. And then we started listening to families in our community. Gay Talbert, our new children's choir director, was a music teacher at Knorr Elementary, and she said, you know, a lot of those kids that are my former students, they don't have things in the evening for them to continue their musical enrichment. What if we offered choir programs for them? And so we thought, well, we already got the E&L classes, let's put with it getting ahead programs and children's choirs, and let's put with it small groups and discipleship opportunities, and let's put a meal with it beforehand. And we've never had a church night here in my memory, and yet Wednesday Night Live was born, and this is what it looks like every Wednesday. The Great Hall absolutely full of people sharing a meal together. And what I love about Wednesday nights, if you've never been on Wednesday nights, is the diversity. I mean, it's diverse in terms of age, in terms of color and race and socioeconomic background. And you just sit down wherever you sit down and you talk with whoever you sit down. And it's an amazing experience. This past Wednesday was the first time that I haven't taught a class on Wednesday nights. And so I volunteered to be the van driver for the children's choir, because our children's choir went over to the Forum on Wednesday night and sang for the residents of the Forum at the assisted living section. And so I had a van load of kids, and I can't describe you guys what it was like to see 45 of our children, but not just our children. They were white, Hispanic, African American. I mean, it was this incredible kaleidoscope of colors all singing to residents. I mean, the kids outnumber the residents at least 2-1. You throw in the parents in the back taking pictures and videos. I mean, we kind of filled the place ourselves, and it was so beautiful, so diverse. And each kid had made Valentine's Day cards, a couple of them. And they sang the last song was, "Here's My Valentine," and these kids went out. And because they outnumbered the residents 2-1, and they all had multiple Valentines, They were just showered with 3, 4, 5 Valentines, all presented by kids like we saw singing up here at the start of the service. I'm optimistic about where we're going as a church. I know we're going in the right direction. And you know, I look at the world same as you do. I watch the news cycle. I watch the late night, you know, comedy. And it's easy to get cynical, isn't it? But God is doing something beautiful here, and I love being part of it. And I think God wants us to be a church that, even in the midst of the cynicism of the world, believes in what God can do, that God is preparing a future to give us a hope. Okay. So I talked about growth, and I showed you all the statistics, and the fact is that children also grow. I mean, that's just a fact of children. Is, you know, these little children who are up here singing, they're going to grow. You can't stop it. Even though they look so cute up here and you wish you could kind of keep them that size, you know, forever, you can't stick a brick on their head and keep them from going. You can't hit a pause button and stop that stage. Children grow incessantly. The only question is how they grow. Because that's really what we get to shape as a church and as parents, as a community of faith, is we get to shape how children grow. Our children's curriculum is based on a verse, Luke 2:52. It's a very small verse. It just describes how Jesus grew. It says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Stature just means, you know, he grew in height. But he didn't just grow in height. He grew in wisdom. And he grew in favor, both with God and man. And so we take that small verse and we say there's three ways that we want every child to grow. We want him to grow in wisdom. We want them to grow in favor with God, which we define as faith. And we want them to grow in favor with other people, friendship. And we take so wisdom, faith, friendship, we make those into statements that we want kids to learn, that I need to make the wise choice, that I can trust God no matter what, and I should treat others the way I want to be treated. Because we believe that every kid would have a brighter future if they learned to make better decisions, have deeper faith, and have stronger friendships. So that's the way we've structured for children to grow, but what about for us as adults? Because we are growing and changing. It may not be in height, sometimes it's in width. You know, we are growing. But how are we being shaped? How are we being developed? And what has the church put in place for us? And our mantra here for the coming year is go small. And this is kind of a counterbalance to, you know, that old mantra, go big or go home. Yeah, you guys heard that, right? First time I heard my kids say that, I was like, oh my gosh. You know, like, go big, go home. And we do big very well here at St. Luke's, don't we? Like, we do big. If we're going to have, giving out backpacks in the summer, we don't just give out 100, we give out 1,200. And it's not just backpacks. We're going to give out haircuts and eye exams and shoes and clothes. We're going big, right? And when we do a service or a concert, we don't, you know, just expect small crowds to gather. We go big. And big is great. Big is fun. Big is celebratory, attractional, inspirational. Big is good. But the problem with big is that it's very easy for people to get lost in big. I mean, individuals don't stand out in a crowd. And I get it. I know some people come to St. Luke's because it is big and they want to be anonymous. But I also think every single one of us at our core wants to be known. Same way children want to be known. We want someone to know our name. There's a story of Jesus when he's going on his way to do a miracle to heal the daughter of Jairus, and he's passing through this marketplace. And the marketplace, you can imagine, is crowded, narrow streets, lots of vendors, people pressing on every side. And as he's going through, he suddenly stops. He says, "Someone touched my cloak." And you can imagine the disciples going, yeah, great, Sherlock. Tons of people have touched you. You have to squeeze through to get past here. But Jesus says, no. I felt power go forth from me because there was someone who touched him, not randomly bumping into him, but touched him with purpose and intention because she had a disease and she desired healing. And she believed if she just touched his robe, it would happen. And Jesus stopped to pay individual attention to her because she needed to be elevated in the midst of the crowd. That's what we sometimes need, is that kind of individual attention. So our mantra is go small. Go small because that's where growth happens. Big is great. Big is inspirational. Small is transformational. Big is, you know, attractional. Small is connectional. That's where the transformation and joy and growth happens. So every year this year, we promote small groups. We've set a goal to create 100 small groups in our church. We already have 70 lined up for Lent, but our real hope is that these aren't just small groups that happen for 5 weeks in Lent. We hope that people will connect so well in these 5 weeks that they'll say, hey, let's keep going. And let's meet in the summer. Let's get together at people's homes and share a meal. And let's do life together because we have to get small if we want to get known. We have to get small if we want to grow. We believe it's in these small groups where we grow in wisdom, faith, and friendship. And so if you haven't done so already, look at the list. And if you don't see one on the list that fits you, but you'd like to be part of a small group, talk to Eric Burton Krieger. He's our pastor of adult discipleship. Talk to Megan, his wife up here. She just shook her head no. talk to Judy Hosfeld, who's done this and organized this for a number of years. There are people here who can help you start a group because small is the way we grow. And so we want to encourage everyone, find some place to connect in a small group and grow in faith. And that gets me to the next thing, is that small is invitational. Big is attractional, small is invitational. And this is something we see with kids, that kids instinctively invite others. When our daughter, Margaret, was 4 or 5, I can't remember her age, she was in preschool here. And this preschool class she was in, it was predominantly boys. Like, I think like 12 boys and, or no, like, 8 boys and 5 girls. And these girls, I mean, the boys were loud and noisy. These girls were kind of, you know, smaller, but they were thick as thieves. Because, I mean, they were just bound together, the five of them. And I remember one Friday afternoon, I picked her up from preschool, and they were learning charts and graphs, you know, how to organize information. And when I picked her up from preschool, she said, Daddy, I've talked to all my friends, and they're going to come over to a sleepover at our house this evening. I said, oh, okay. And then she says, not only that, she said we've talked about it. We're going to take turns each hosting sleepovers. And look, we have the graph to show you how you're going to do this. That's what they did with their preschool class. They hadn't talked to a single parent. They hadn't consulted a single calendar. They just knew they wanted to be with their friends. Our kids are older now. They know that's not quite how it works. And yet, every time we plan something fun, or go somewhere to do something, you know what question our kids ask? Can I bring a friend? Can I bring someone with me? Because they know if they have a friend along, it's that much more fun. 2 years ago, we started a program on Friday nights for our middle schoolers. And we started this program because we know middle school, you know, their weekends aren't packed full like high schoolers. And frequently, Friday night's kind of a boring night. If they don't have somewhere to go or some place to be, you know, they're missing their friends. And so we created a Friday night program once a month. And Heather Campbell, our middle school director, she had this brilliant idea. She called it Invite Night. And every week, she encourages kids to invite, or every month, to invite friends. And the stuff she does is tremendous. I mean, it's like Nerf Wars and Nacho. They've done Hunger Games type stuff. They've with Nerf, not with real weapons. They take the Modge. My favorite is they do Pillow Fortnite. You know, you make pillow forts when you're a kid. They take the whole Modge, and they make it into one gigantic pillow fort and watch movies. And every time she does this, she's very clear. This is not just for you. You can come by yourself, but I really want you to know that you can bring a friend with you. And so my daughter, I was amazed. The first one she went to, she invited five of her friends to go with her. I mean, it's her, this last week, the last invite night she went to, I was driving her, none of her friends could go, and she said, Dad, I'm kind of bummed. And I said, what? It's invite night. It's awesome. You're going to be, she said, this is the first one I haven't brought someone with me. It wasn't as much fun if there wasn't a friend along. And this is something I think we lose as we get older. Invitations become a lot more risky, don't they? I mean, it's kind of like, I don't know if it's because we're afraid of rejection, or we're afraid of putting the relationship on the line, or maybe it'll hurt the friendship in some way, but it gets harder and harder to extend ourselves an invitation. Just this last week, I was at the Rusty Bucket just down the road, and I was meeting with some other people. Two friends of mine, Nate was one of them, were sitting at a table having lunch. And so when I finished my lunch, I went over to sit with them. And the waitress came by, asked if I wanted anything. I said, no, I've already eaten. I'm good. But then she kept coming by like 2-3 times. I mean, she was a very attentive waitress. I was like, wow, this is impressive. And then, you know, she stopped and talked to us, and it was clear that, you know, Nate and his friend had, you know, kind of, you know, struck up a conversation before that. And when she dropped off the check, I noticed Nate said, well, thank you, Leah. I don't know if her name was Leah. I just made that up. But whatever her name was, said, thank you, and said her name. And when she brought the, you know, the credit card back, she said, you know, thanks. People don't remember my name. I noticed that. And then that led to a conversation. And somewhere in that conversation, Nate said, well, you know, I go to church just down the road. And you know what happened to me in that moment? Oh, I was squirming on the inside. I mean, I was so nervous and awkward. I was like, oh. And then they kind of were like, you know, Nate and his friend, they were kind of going back and forth. And the whole time, I'm like, oh, I'm the pastor. I feel like I felt weird. But then the funny thing was, is she received that. And she says, well, I'm not actually Christian. But she started talking about her faith tradition. And then that led to a whole conversation. And by the end of that, you know what she said? She said, you know, well, I might stop by sometime. I'm open. Those were her words. To which I think Nate replied, well, we're open too. It's awkward, but I believe there are people who are looking for that invitation. Did you know that Indiana, out of our own self-ranking, we are the 49th loneliest state in the country? This was in the Indianapolis Star recently. There was a survey done where they asked people in each state to identify, you know, how many friends they had and to rate themselves on happiness and feelings of sadness and feelings of loneliness. And out of our own self-rating, we are the 49th loneliest state in the country. Isn't that crazy? And I know people don't necessarily come to church looking for friends. A lot of people, I think, come to church looking for connection to God, but when they get connected to a friend, it makes all the difference. And furthermore, I believe there are people who want to come to church, who want to be invited, who want to be there, but this big, big place is way too scary, so we have to go small and say, hey, come, I'll sit with you, because if I just have that security blanket of someone I know who's happy to see me, someone I know who knows my name, someone I know who's saving a spot for me, it makes all the difference. Can we be invitational as a church? And then lastly, children are incurably inclusive. And this one could be debated a little bit. I kind of watch my own kids, and they relay all the elementary drama and the cliques and all that stuff, who's in, who's out. But the bottom line is, I'm amazed at my kids coming up. They have only a small fraction of the prejudices that I've carried as an adult. They just don't see the same things when they look at each other the way I did when I was growing up. And it's reminded me again that kids aren't born with prejudices and divisions. They aren't born with those things. They learn them, and they learn them, unfortunately, very, very fast. But children at the heart are naturally inclusive. Brennan Manning tells a story in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, of a friend of his who grew up in Mississippi. And this friend of his, she said, you know, in the family I grew up in, we had a household helper who came once a week. And she was African American, and she had a daughter who was the same age as me, and we would go and play, and we were best friends. Every afternoon we would play together and have a great time together. And she said, but then we reached a certain age where we no longer played together. And in fact, she, you know, her mom very rarely brought her to the house with her. And she was confused about it, and she went to her dad and she said, you know, why isn't my friend coming over anymore? And the dad said, well, because you're old enough now, it's not appropriate. Not appropriate. See, children learn these things, and perhaps when Jesus put a child in their midst and said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like this child, perhaps he was saying, we have to unlearn all our prejudices, all our fears, all the things that separate us one from another. We have to unlearn those things to truly experience what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, because it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be everyone, and it's going to be people now that you can't even imagine being there. We have to unlearn. So I invite you, just think back through the list. Optimism, growth, invitation, inclusion. And think, what do you have to unlearn? Do you have to unlearn the pessimism, the cynicism that thinks, you know, the world's not going to a good place? Do you have to remember that God has a plan to give us hope in a future? Do you have to unlearn that resignation to the status quo, that the way the world is or the way I am is the way it's always going to be? Do you have to remember that growth is not only possible, it's inevitable? Do you have to unlearn that fear that makes you hesitant to reach out to someone and invite them in? Or do you have to unlearn the fear that makes you reject them in the first place? I believe this is what God is calling us to do, to relearn what it means to be loving, inclusive, to do exactly what these kids were singing about, to love because Jesus first loved us, to share that love freely and openly with one another and with all in the surrounding community around us. The United Methodist Church recently developed a commercial. Rob showed it to me this week. And when I saw it, I thought, that's it. That's who we want to be. That's the punctuation mark. And so I leave this with you. Check this out and know that this is the kind of church that I hope we will become.
Hannah, take one.
Open doors means that you're just willing to take your time and do all these wonderful things to help other people.
You open the door to Jesus when he knocks on your heart. An open heart is that you're willing to take someone. An open door is going one step further and saying, oh, yeah, come on in.
Opening for anybody who wants to come to church.
To help people who are sick all around the world to feel better.
If you need a church or something, you can come right in.
Everybody's just invited. They're just like, come on, we'll love you.
The church doors are open, and so you can come in and you'll be happy and want to come here every day.
They give to the poor, they feed the hungry, and they help the sick.
No matter what they're like, they are a part of the church family.